Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Well, let's turn ourselves to the passage at hand this morning, Psalm 19. Terrence read it, and as we read through this, I don't know how you do this. I don't know how you hear the word of God when you read it. I don't know how you do this. What's the grid that you kind of listen to this stuff through? Because when I initially read this and I thought about, like, what should I be speaking on? My initial pull was to begin exploring, like, the grandeur of nature and how all of this stuff that God has created really speaks about his incredible qualities. And then taking it from the grandeur of nature to the more specific revelation that he has revealed in his word, and then looking at how then does that form us. That was sort of my initial thing. But then after praying over it and really reading it and rereading it, I realized that what David the author is doing in this psalm is quite interesting. What he's doing is he's essentially observing three different realms. And two of these realms are in accord with God's plan, and one realm is not. So the three realms are the realm of creation, the created order, the realm of God's revealed law, his word, and the realm of the human heart. And two of these, creation and God's word, are doing their job. And for some reason, the human heart isn't. So last week, I gave you three questions to ponder. We kind of walked through these. If you weren't here last week, check it out online. You can listen to the sermon. But these were the three questions. First of all, are you interested in living righteously? Are we interested in living righteously? Question two was, how will we figure out what righteous living looks like? And question three was, once we've tackled those first two questions, is it possible to actually live righteously? So you might want to, you might know what it looks like to, but can you? And so as we walked through that stuff, we realized the answer was profoundly and fundamentally Christ. And I would encourage you to continue kind of wrestling through that stuff. But we're going to take it a little bit deeper this morning, because Psalm 19 takes it deeper. So to begin with, I'd like to hold out two concepts for consideration to you. These two concepts are honey, like the stuff that tastes good, and the world of social justice warriors on Twitter. Okay? Stick with me and we'll bring this stuff together. So there's one commentator who I really like. He's not a Christian. He's a Jewish guy named Robert Alter. And he wrote a commentary in the book of Psalms, did a translation. He's very good at what he does. He looks at, in the Hebrew, he gets down to the nitty-gritty. What is this actually saying? And one of his specialities is poetry, Hebrew poetry. And so when he translated Psalm 19, the way that he translated it was in this particular line, in verse 10, he said that the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord, is sweeter than honey from, and our translation says, drippings of the honeycomb. But he translated, he said that the essence of what it's getting to here is if you were to translate it, it's sweeter than honey, the quintessence of bees. I thought, wow, that's a heck of a word. What a beautiful word, quintessence. There's this one cartoon called Voltron on Netflix. I highly recommend it. And the bad people in Voltron are constantly trying to gather the quintessence of other beings and, like, harness it for their own. It's like they suck the life energy out of something and they harness it for their own evil ends. And so when I heard quintessence, I'm like, whoa, Voltron. But here, what we're talking about is essentially the same thing. Honey is the quintessence of bees. Honey is, if quintessence is the essence of a thing, the thing in its purest form, its most concentrated form, just think about it. The entire life of a honeybee is wrapped up in honey production. It's the substance that it's a substance that is so refined on creation that you can't actually get it any other way. There's nothing that you can take and refine down to get honey. It's not like maple syrup that in order to get it, you have to take it and boil it and boil it and boil it. And finally, you get this distilled thing. Or for anybody that uses essential oils, it's not that. Honey is honey. Honey, in a very real sense, is the quintessence of bees. And it has been throughout all of history. It's never been something else. It's always just been honey. The ancients loved it. They talk about honey. Honey was used as a sweetener for things. So let's hold that thought in stasis and then look at the other concept that we're talking about this morning. And we're going to use the word, if you haven't heard this, I'm going to teach you a word this morning. Wokeness. Are you woke enough? I'm not grammatically incorrect in this. Are you woke enough? Not wokenness, but wokeness. To be woke is to be aware, it is said. The term rose actually from the African American community in the States as a call to vigilance against discrimination. And it was used originally as like, stay woke, stay aware. And it's since been co-opted by pop culture and has effectively replaced the former heavyweight title holder of politically correct. So politically correct is not a thing anymore. Wokeness is now a thing. To be woke is to be is to care about the marginalized and those perceived as suffering or those who are actually suffering. The example given is, well, you watch the Kardashians, millions of people are homeless. Stay woke. It's like, how can you care about this thing when all of this is happening? You're obviously not caring about that enough. So it's legitimate in that, I think. A truly woke person now is someone who always says the right supportive thing, who always cares about the right causes, who lives with the smallest possible carbon footprint, who campaigns against the right injustices. Not injustice in general, but the right injustices. Posts the right things, says the right things, and in general is fully aware. They never offend, except against those who are perceived as not being woke enough. So what do these two things have to do with one another? And even more, what do they have to do with God's word? You see, I think the thing about quintessence of bees or honey is that it is simply that. It is honey. And when you say honey, you don't have to interpret that for someone. They know what you're talking about. You never have to say honey and then give a definition of what honey is. And maybe there's different words in different languages, but it's not a conceptual thing. Like in Spanish, it's mael, isal in Arabic, meli in Greek, mitang in Mandarin. Different words, but it is a substance known for being exactly what it is. Wokeness, on the other hand, to those in the know, is an attempt at distilling away the imperfections of human culture and being outraged when they surface. When the imperfections in human culture come up, then we express outrage over it. And to be woke is to be the most caring, most concerned, most giving, most actively redeeming, most vigilantly anti-oppressed a human, or at least a social justice warrior, can ever be. Wokeness has morphed away from being aware to making an attempt at being the quintessence of humanity. For those who consider themselves woke, they are exactly that. They are the model of what others should be. And here's the problem with that movement. And it's now being widely criticized by critics from all corners, conservative, liberal, political, or otherwise. No one can agree on the definition of what it means to be truly woke. And wokeness is only the latest movement. There's always been a disconnect between the idealists and the commoners, right? If this is what it means to be the quintessential human, if wokeness is the quintessence of humanity, then why are humans not all quintessentially on the same page? We humans seem to be the only ones with this problem, though, of not knowing exactly what it means to be human. No one has to say to my dog, be more of a dog. No one ever has to tell a rat to stop acting like a bird. A rat is a rat. A tree is a tree. This is what they are. We humans seem to be the only ones with this problem. And you see, the Psalms poetically begin to explore this, giving human language and human characteristics to things that otherwise wouldn't necessarily have them, in order to help us to see what they are actually supposed to be doing. Symbolisms, allusions, emotional expressions. It's all just tools that David utilizes to get his message across. So in Psalm 19, as David walks us through these three different realms, creation, God's word, the human heart, he uses this stuff. And listen to it. Listen. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day it pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Now, speaking is not a thing that the skies do. Day after day are not pouring out speech the way that you and I speak. But these are functions to help us understand the purpose of a thing. Its purpose is not to simply sit there. Its purpose is to point to something else. The heavens, the sky, the days, the nights. David here is using poetic language to say, if we were to actually take the time to observe these things, then we would learn something from them. There's something to be gained through the observation of what's around us. Creation around us is revealing things about its creator simply by being there. And the revelation they offer is an unending revelation. It's as unending as they are. As the day rolls into another day, and the night flows from one to another without end. So it is that what they're proclaiming about the Lord is unending. He is great, he is mighty, he is powerful. And so what the psalmist is beginning to do here is beginning to kind of pull back the cover on the created order and say, it's not about a tree simply being a tree or the sky simply being the sky. It's these things are there because they serve a deeper purpose. He's beginning to allow us to see what is the quintessence of the created order. Every bit of this language is pointing us to look at the world around us and see that the Lord has ordered it, and that the reason is because it's a reflection of the Creator. These are the words that creation speaks. Creation speaks of the glory of God. The psalmist says that it is actually accomplishing its purpose. This is the other part of this. This is really interesting. The psalmist lays it out completely clearly that there is nothing in the created order, in nature, that is at odds with its purpose. He says they pour out speech day after day, night after night. The sun has a purpose, he says. All of this has a purpose. I was thinking about this. You know, if you were an artist and you wanted somebody to know about you, how would you let them know about you? Would you paint a picture? Would you paint a portrait? Would you paint an expression? How would you let somebody know about you? If you wanted to know about somebody, would you go and look on Facebook and look at their likes and dislikes and stuff like that? Would you look at their profile picture? Would that actually allow you to see that person and who they are? And I thought, like, If I was an artist and I was able to pour myself into this wonderfully expressive picture, and somebody looked at it and was captivated by it, it would probably say something about who I am as an artist. This is actually what I tried to do when I was in art school. Do paintings, do works of sculpture that would communicate something. And there was always a piece of my own soul on display there. But the interesting part was that when, at the end of that showing, I would have to sit down and people would ask me questions about the work that I had produced, then I could tell them about it. And I could tell them in all of the nuanced thought and emotion that went into it, what it was about and who I was that would produce something like that. And the psalmist realizes this. It's the exact same thing with God. He has created all of this and he has put it on display. And then he sits down to have a conversation with those whom he's created. In our passage, let's read verses 7 to 10. Let's look at what's going on here. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb, or the quintessence of bees. See, in this next section, the song shifts away its emphasis from the creation to a focus on the law of the Lord, the communication, the clear communication of God to his people. Law here is meant to encompass all of Scripture, the writings of Moses, the prophets. And some commentators have suggested these are actually like two psalms that some ancient redactor has mashed together. But I disagree. I think that when we look at the overarching message of the Bible, we see that it is not two separate things that are mashed together, but this is actually the way that things are. The creation speaks to God's glory, and then God went above and beyond that to give us his word, to communicate who he is. He sat down. He did the crit with the people. And from the beginning of creation, God has been speaking his will to his people. The psalmist recognizes that it's only when one comes into alignment with the law of God that they actually begin to live out their true purpose. This got wrong at the beginning with Adam and Eve, right at the beginning. God told them to follow his law. He put them in his creation. He then gave them his express law and said that if you disobey this, you will die. Not a physical death right away, but a cutting off from the source of life, which is, in effect, death. Like when you unplug someone from life support. And as they sought to be their own rulers and to determine their own path, to proclaim for themselves what they wanted to have as the truth, a more acceptable law, they thought. Yet what they received was a severing of the relationship they had with their Creator. You see, they stepped out of their express purpose and began to try and define that for themselves, in reference to themselves. They became self-referential. And it's here that the psalmist recognizes the need to be God-referential, to know ourselves in light of God's law, in relation to God's law, in relation to how he has expressed himself clearly. So let's read back over verses 7 to 10 and just look at what it would look like. What is the law of God supposed to produce in a person? If we were to actually follow this, what would our lives look like? So verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. So the one who is in line with God's law has a flourishing soul, not a decaying soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so God has desired for himself and is creating for himself people of wisdom and not people of chosen simplicity. He wants us to be deep. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And so then as we meditate on God's word, we're to have a heart that rejoices. We're to be characterized as a people who rejoice. And God's word says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, rejoice always in all circumstances. Verse 8 again, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so we're to be a people who are enlightened. Enlightenment as seeing the world through God's eyes. Enlightenment as in the absence of ignorance. The fear of the Lord, verse 9, is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is not just being afraid. It's not about being afraid. But fear is in respect, as a seasoned sailor looks at the sea. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. This is speaking of one who desires the rules of the Lord. Not just wants them, but desires them above all else, to be formed by them. Honey and gold, two things that can't be created. They simply are what they are, and precious to the ancients for their worth and for their potential. They're precious base elements, and no matter what they were worth, the law of the Lord is to be desired more than those. This is the law of the Lord, his word. And the psalmist says that it is not the speech of humans, but rather the speech of God against which all else should be measured. The reason why I brought up the concept of wokeness is that it is an intangible thing. And yet, if you were to go online and spend any amount of time looking into the world of social justice or similar areas on the internet, you would see that wokeness is actually the thing by which people are being measured. This is not some conceptual thing. People and businesses are being shut down for not being woke enough. But the problem is that these are the ideas of humans. They are subjective, fluid, and fleeting, and the fad will fade and be replaced with something else, which minimizes our sensitivities even further. Looking even deeper into the inner self, as muddy as it is, for some ungraspable guidance or sense of purpose. And in verse 11, the psalmist then shifts from the law of the Lord to looking at what's going on in the human heart. He begins to bring all of this creation and God's law to bear on the person, on that third realm. He says, moreover, by them, by the rules of the Lord, by the law of the Lord, by Scripture, the revealed word of the Lord, moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. David here is finally getting at the root issue that he wanted to address all along. When all of creation, and even more, all of Scripture is fulfilling its purpose in conveying the truth of the Lord, we humans, who are a part, we are part of creation. In fact, we are the apex of God's creative works. We are not speaking of his glory. We so often are coming up way short on what we should be living out as part of the created order. We were designed to proclaim the manifold goodness of our Creator. And when a thing begins doing something other than what it was created for, we call it dysfunctional. Like when my toaster doesn't toast my toast anymore. Or when my car doesn't drive anymore. We call it dysfunctional. As part of the created order, we have a primary function to speak, along with the rest of creation, about God's goodness, his mercy, his glory. And yet we are very far from doing that. In verse 11, David says that it is by looking to the law of God that the realm of the human heart can be brought into alignment with God's law. David outlines the fundamental problem in verse 12. He asks, and I think this is a fair question, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Who can discern his errors? He asks. I was thinking about this. He ties this together with the idea of presumptuous sins. To be presumptuous is to fail to observe the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. I think that's a functional definition of that. Presumptuous is to fail to observe the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. Isn't it interesting that the word used here in English is linked to failure in observation? Well, everything leading up to this point is about simply not ignoring the clear declarations of things in the first two realms. Look at them. Look at the sky. Look at the created order. Look at God's word. They are proclaiming. Observe them and learn it. It's good for you. Here, presumptuous sins, the sins that we are committing, are a result of the failure to observe things. We inhabit the realm of creation and should be directly informed by the truth from the realm of God's revelation. And yet here, the psalmist realizes that when we fail to be taught by God, by what God has spoken of himself, we quickly get out of sync with him. Presumptuous sins, because everything has to do with the words that we're being fed by. What are the words that are feeding us this morning? Hopefully, they're in alignment with God's word. What are the words that are feeding you the rest of the week? And the question that David asks in verse 12 is so raw and honest. Who can discern his error? He wants to be declared innocent of hidden faults. But a hidden fault is not always a fault we intentionally hide. A hidden fault here can also be a place where we're out of step so much with God's law because we have not submitted to it, and therefore the offense that we're committing, living in, is hidden from us. We can't see it. In other words, we think we're good in that area or belief when we're really way off because we can't see it. It's hidden from us. We haven't submitted ourselves to the thing that would point it out to us. It's very simple. I'll give you a couple of examples of things that might be hidden faults. A Christian who has grown comfortable with a lack of prayer life. That would be a hidden fault. A sin of presumption. I can be a Christian without being in communion with my Creator. A Christian who walks with heavy resentment towards others. A Christ follower who has built a life around the avoidance of discomfort. A Christ follower who lives with a long list of reasons they shouldn't be expected to financially give, regardless of age or social situation. If you're in that space and you feel unconvicted about that, there's a good chance that you need to submit yourself to what Christ has said in his word. Here's a big one. A Christ follower who's grown comfortable in affirming an LGBTQ2+ lifestyle for themselves or another Christian. We don't need to judge those who don't claim to have Christ as their Lord. You see, this is just what we're talking about last week. A disciple is actually someone who is growing to submit every area of life to the lordship and presence of Jesus Christ. And if there are holdouts in our lives that we've grown comfortable with having out of sync of God's word, that would be a hidden fault. That would be a presumptuous sin. But who can know their own error? We might just not know this stuff. The ones I've listed, now you know. To be quintessentially human, then, is not to be fully woke or to be completely politically correct or to be any other such shifting thing. To be fully human is to be fully in alignment with the law of God in order to fully be proclaiming the glory of God. That is what it is to be quintessentially human, because that is what it is to be quintessentially in the created order. This is the purpose of the created order of which we're a part, to proclaim the glory of God in every area of life. There's no forest out there that has one tree in the middle of it that says, no, I'm going to proclaim my own glory. And David in this psalm is 100% in agreement. His entire argument is that the whole realm of creation and all of Scripture is in complete alignment with God's purposes, and the reason his law is more to be desired than the most precious or the most delicious substances known to humanity at the time was because it was God's law that our hearts, it's through it that our hearts are brought into alignment with God's will. And the final area of realm of rebellion, our heart needs to be brought into alignment with his will for us to be fully alive, to actually be awoken. Why are we the only ones out of alignment with God's purpose? How can it be that while being God's creation, we would not naturally proclaim his glory? You see, the realm of the created order and the realm of God's word and the realm of the human heart should share a common quintessence because they share the same purpose and they share the same creator. They should be all about proclaiming the glory of God. Now listen to how God fixes this. So we've outlined the problem. We know where we should be. And here's how God fixes this. This is the most beautiful thing. In John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, it says, "In the beginning was the Word of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him." So here, already, at the very beginning of the book of John, John is tying together the created order and the revealed Word of God, saying that it was through the Word that everything was created. It says that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then John chapter 1, down in verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh." Not only did he create everything, but then he stepped and he entered his creation. The Word itself became part of the created order. He says, "And he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. The Word became flesh. The Word, the law, entered into the created realm and brought humanity back into alignment. Jesus said in John, in the book of John, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So all of this that was written prior to him is actually fulfilled in Jesus. He's the one that's taking it all and saying, "Look, this is how it's done." He's saying, "I've done it all for you. Everything that was required, I've done." Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the law because he is the very Word of God made manifest. The law was given through him. Now let's go back to Psalm 19 and let's read it in light of who Christ is. Verse 7, and you could follow along. Christ is perfect, reviving the soul. Christ is sure, making wise the simple. Christ is right, rejoicing the heart. Christ is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Christ is clean, enduring forever. Christ is true and righteous altogether. He is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. He has fulfilled this. And so now the final step in moving from being self-referential and looking within ourselves for meaning, and thereby becoming presumptuous, the final step in living in alignment with God's law is actually saying, I can't. If that's the measure, if a flourishing soul, wisdom instead of simplicity, rejoicing always, having enlightened eyes and an enlightened heart, being righteous altogether, if that's the measure, I can't. I didn't this morning. I'll slip again this afternoon. So the psalmist begs the Lord, keep me from presumptuous sins. What the psalmist wants at the end of all of this, listen to this. In verse 14, he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Finally, at the end, he's saying, I want my words to be in alignment with the speech of the heavens, with what the skies proclaim, with what the law of the Lord desires and wants to form in me. I want all of that to come down to the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. And then at the end, the very last line of the psalm is this beautiful acknowledgement. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. O Lord, the one who has final mastery over me, who gets to call the shots for my life. I am no longer presumptuous and self-referential. My rock, you are unmoving. This will always be my message. This will always be what my life is about. My Redeemer, when it isn't, you're the one that brings me back and sets me up again. O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. Because Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Right? But he didn't leave it there. He says, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper who will be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. So we're not left alone to do this alone. God has sent the Holy Spirit. That if we say Jesus is Lord in our lives, all of a sudden, then our very spirit is brought into alignment with his spirit, not because we have muscled our way up to it, but because he has stepped down into creation, and then his Holy Spirit is stepped down into our heart. So that the human heart is able to be brought into alignment with the purpose of the rest of the created order. Let's read Psalm 19 again. With all of this kind of sitting there, let's read this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping with them is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So, is that what we desire this morning? That the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in the sight of God. Well, if the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart are in alignment with what your purpose is to declare the glory of God, then they will be acceptable. But the only way to get there is with the help of God through Jesus. So if you are trying to do this on your own this morning, if you are trying to figure out what does it mean to live rightly, what does it mean to be acceptable to God, if you feel like you're floundering in that, then this morning I invite you to proclaim with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Give him lordship over your life. Say, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you will be saved, not just from great transgression, but ultimately as well, for flourishing here on this planet, living in accord with God's law, and ultimately with him in paradise.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.